through Luke for quite a while now, and we've come to the end passage. So it'll be Luke chapter 24, and I'll be starting at verse 36. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And the Lord will, of course, bless the public reading of his word. Shall we turn to our hymn books again?
Well, as Dan mentioned when he introduced our reading this evening, we've now come to our last section of Luke's Gospel. And it's been a series which we've been following for a number of Sundays now, when we started. Can anyone remember when? Now, that's a good test of memory, isn't it? Well, I checked, and it was on the 2nd of September, 2007. Now, you might remember who it was who introduced our studies. It was Jeff Carr. Yes, so we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke then since 2007. Makes us one realise, doesn't it, how quickly time flies, particularly when we've come to the end of another year and we're just about to go into 2009. But there you are. Now, we've read from verse 36, but of course verse 36 links with the previous section because it says, And as they thus spake. And we're reminded, therefore, of what had gone on before. Now, this was addressed to you 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here, I was speaking elsewhere. But our brother Arthur Glenn Cross was responsible for looking at this record that we have in this chapter of the two that were making a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had been there when the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus had been crucified, and were now, it would appear, returning home. And as they were returning home, they were somewhat despondent and disappointed about what they had witnessed. But as they journeyed, someone drew alongside them. And they had no idea who this person was. But he talked with them and he wanted to know why they were so sad. And they told him about what had happened in Jerusalem. And then the scriptures tell us that he spoke to them out of the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, and he told them about things concerning himself. Now, of course, they didn't realise at the time, of course, that he was talking about himself. But he was showing them that what had happened was according to the teaching of the Old Testament. And And then they got to their home and they invited this stranger in to enjoy a meal with them and possibly stay overnight, because we realised it was getting on late in the day. And he did go in with them, and they got a meal ready for him, and just as they were about to have the meal, he blessed and broke the bread, and he gave it to them, and at that point, the Bible says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They then realised who this one was that had been with them and had said these wonderful things to them about the Old Testament. And once they recognised him, the interesting thing is he then vanished out of their sight. How disappointing for them. I'm sure they would have loved the Lord Jesus to have stayed there long. Now they knew who he was. Think of the things that they would have been able to ask him. But that opportunity was not given to them. But what did they do? Did they just simply talk amongst themselves, the two of them, what they'd enjoyed about this stranger? No. Though it was getting late in the day, they decided that they would go back to Jerusalem and that they would find the disciples who they thought would still be in that upper room and that they would tell them that they had actually seen the Lord Jesus. And that's where we come into verse 36. There they are telling the 11 disciples. Remember, there were 11 of them now. The 12th disciple, Judas, he'd left the party. He'd left the group of disciples. And in fact, he'd gone and killed himself. Now there were 11 disciples and others, we read, there in that upper room when the two from Emmaus came to tell them the great news that they had seen the Lord Jesus. But when they got there, of course, there were others there who said, yeah, we know. We know there's others of us who have also seen him. Isn't it wonderful? And how wonderful it was as they related to one another this tremendous fact, which is the basis of the Christian gospel. And that is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, but that he rose again the third day. And this last chapter of Luke's Gospel, of course, is all about that resurrection day when the Lord Jesus rose from the tomb. Another interesting thing, and this is not my own ideas, and I know others people will already be aware of this, but this lovely chapter of Luke 24 has in it seven open things that are mentioned. Seven open things. We turn to verse 12, we read there that Peter arose and ran to the sepulchre, the tomb, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And we have there an open tomb. And we were thinking this morning, in our meeting this morning, about others who had been hung on a tree and had been buried, and a pile of stones had been put over their burial place, and the stones were still there. But the difference when we come to the Lord Jesus, yes, he was hung on a tree. He was buried. A stone was rolled over the mouth of the cave. But we find that on that resurrection morning, that stone was rolled back so that the gaze of Peter and John and others could see in, and they could see that the Lord Jesus was not in the tomb. So we have an opened tomb. In verse 29, we have an opened home. These two on the road to Emmaus, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And what a lovely picture that is, of people opening their homes, opening their lives even, to the Lord Jesus Christ, an open home. Verse 31, how they benefited from that, because in verse 31, we read, their eyes were opened and they knew him. That's a wonderful thing. You know, there's lots of people today, sadly, who have blinded eyes, closed eyes, and they don't see the Lord Jesus for who he is. Oh yes, they like to celebrate Christmas and maybe Easter and all the other things that go with that. But as far as actually seeing the Lord Jesus for who he really is, no, their eyes are closed. But here, these two had their eyes opened. How wonderful it is to have your eyes opened to see the Lord Jesus. Because then, not only did they have their eyes opened, but they also had their the scriptures were opened to them in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? We're going to think a little bit more about that in a moment. But we have the open scriptures. And then, as is often the case in the Bible, you know, it's wonderful to rejoice in things that are positive and great and exciting, but there's always a responsibility alongside those things. And there was a responsibility to these two who had opened their home to the Lord Jesus, who had had their eyes open so they recognised who this one was that they'd invited in and had had the scriptures open to them. They then went back to Jerusalem and they opened their lips and they told other people about what they were able to enjoy with the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's the same for us today. As we are able to rejoice in knowing the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we too have a responsibility to open our lips and to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come down to verse 45. Because here we have an opened understanding. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And then finally in verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from heaven and carried up into heaven. And there's an open heaven receiving the Lord Jesus. Now we remind ourselves, don't we, how much when that one descended from heaven to earth as a baby. And we've thought about that maybe over the last few weeks. But here Luke closes his gospel by this one now ascending to heaven. Not as a babe, but as a man. One who has gone through death and is now alive again. Wonderful things that we can see from this chapter. So the 11 disciples, there they are in the upper room, talking about what they'd experienced over the last few days, and particularly those who say that they've seen the Lord Jesus. Now it's one thing to be able to say that you've seen the Lord Jesus, but what happens? All of a sudden, while they're talking about their experience, Jesus appears in the room. Jesus himself appears in the room. And not only does he appear, but he actually speaks to them. Now imagine how you and I would react if such a thing were to happen here today. Yes, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. We're saying that he's risen from the dead. But imagine what would happen if all of a sudden he were to appear here, right in front of us and talk to us. How would we feel? Well, we're told that the disciples were frightened. In fact, more than were they frightened, they were terrified. Absolutely terrified. I wonder why they were terrified. Well, Luke tells us why they were so terrified. They thought that they'd seen a ghost. It's interesting, isn't it? How men and women, who very often will tell you that they don't believe in God, and yet they will believe in things like haunted houses, and they love to tell you about old houses that are haunted, and about ghosts that can be seen at certain times of the year, walking along the corridors of these houses and so on. And yet, you know, if a ghost were to appear before them, they'd be frightened witless. They would be scared rigid. Interesting, isn't it? And these disciples were no different. When they saw what they thought was a ghost, they were terrified. Someone has written, it seems an instinct of human nature to be afraid of such occurrences, and is a strong indirect proof of man's utter inability to meet God in peace without a mediator. If man is afraid of spirits and ghosts, what would man feel if he saw God himself? Interesting to contemplate that, isn't it? These disciples saw the risen Lord Jesus in their midst and they were terrified. How will you react when you see God? Imagine that. the supreme being of the whole universe, the whole world. Imagine what it'd be like to see him. You know, left to ourselves, we would wither away. Because he is so holy and righteous, and as we sang in that hymn that Edwin gave out, he dwells in light inapproachable. But you see, we need a mediator. We need someone to act on our behalf who can bring us into that presence of God. And he's the one that we're considering here this evening. Jesus appears in the midst, and he wants to prove to these poor disciples, oh, they'd been with him. Many of them had seen the wonderful things that he'd done. And he wants to prove to them that he's not a ghost. That he's a real person. That he's got a real body. That he has been raised to life again in a real concrete body. It is the body that was crucified on the cross at Calvary. Turn with me to John chapter 20 for a moment, because here we also have John's record of this particular event. In John chapter 20, we read, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now, the Lord Jesus has a body. And we're going to see in a minute that he's going to prove to the disciples that it is a real, concrete, touchable body. But it's a body that's changed. Because he's able to appear at will and disappear at will. And he's able to come into a room where the doors are locked. But he's able to also disappear from a room where the doors are locked. I can't explain it, but that's what the Bible here teaches. The Lord Jesus wants to show to his disciples that he's not simply a spectre. He's not just simply a spirit in the ether. But he's real. He's a real person in a real body. And it says he shows them his hands and his feet. Now I know there's some discussion about whether the Lord Jesus has the marks of Calvary in his body. I would suggest to you that this passage says yes, he does. Why would he say to the disciples, look at my hands and my feet, if they were no different to any other man's hands and feet? The very reason why the Lord Jesus showed the disciples his hands and his feet were that they contained the wounds of Calvary. And they could see that this was the one whom they had last witnessed hanging on a cross between two thieves. Here's that very body. Look at the marks in the hands and the feet. Come and touch, says the Lord Jesus. He invites them not only to look, but also to handle him. Touch and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. You can't ask for better proof, can you? All the stories we read about these ghosts and spectres in haunted houses, there's no mention of them ever being able to be handled and touched by anyone. Here the Lord Jesus invites those who are in that room to handle and touch and see that he's real. He has a real body. And then it says that, well, they needed perhaps further proof. Because it says here, and while they believe not for joy. You know, we can understand it. It's too good to be true, we say, don't we? It's too good to be. They were so excited. They still. Is it really the Lord Jesus? Yes, we can see his hands and his feet. And yes, we can touch him. But is it really him? Is he really alive? And it's as though the Lord Jesus gives them another opportunity to see that he's real and that he's a person alive. He asks them for some food. And they're able to find some fish, baked fish, and a honeycomb. And it says, and he took it. And did he go up some corner and pretend to eat it? Not at all. It says, and he took it and did eat before them. They were able to stand and watch him eat the food. Take it into his mouth and actually eat it. Yes, this was the risen Lord Jesus. Sadly, there are some people who would call themselves Christian who would teach that the Lord Jesus didn't have a physical resurrection, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was purely a spiritual resurrection, that he came spiritually alive again. That's not what Luke is teaching us here in his gospel. Luke is very clear to point out, as the other gospel writers are, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose physically, bodily, from the grave. And he had a body that could be touched and handled and could eat food and could speak and do all the things that a normal body could do, plus more. And then, having proved to them that he is the resurrected Lord Jesus, he then speaks to those who are gathered there. And again, he wants to reassure them and help them to understand all that's happened. Their minds were still clouded by all that they'd experienced, and we can only begin to imagine the turmoil their minds were in. But it says here that he says to them, look, all these things that happened were spoken about in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, if we just think about those three sections for the moment, of course, we see that it immediately covers the whole of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the first five books of our Old Testament. The prophets, well, we know that quite a large part of our Old Testament is made up of the prophets, is the Isaiah and Jeremiah, and what we call the minor prophets towards the end of our Old Testament. And then there's the Psalms. Now, that's not just the book of Psalms. It's what we often refer to as the poetry books of the Old Testament. The Psalms, the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and so on. But it encompasses the whole of our Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying here, look, all that has happened to me was foretold in the Old Testament. You know, that's a remarkable thing, as we keep saying to men and women. No other religion has such firm evidence predicting what is going to happen in the future, and all those predictions coming through to the very letter and being fulfilled in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus tells them, this is what the Old Testament says, and this is why it all happened. Because it was written concerning me, he says. Now, I could stand here all evening, and we could look at all of those Old Testament passages that speak of the Lord Jesus, of his birth, of his death, of his resurrection, of his coming again, and you might just take it all in intellectually. Yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying, but it might not actually mean anything to you. And for these disciples, they could have listened and they could have taken it all in, but it might not have meant anything to them. But verse 45 makes all the difference. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. I understand that Arthur Glencross said that if he was given the opportunity of being able to go back in time to any time when we talk about our Bibles, any event in the Bible, that he would probably go back to being one of those two on the road to Emmaus. Well, I can understand why he'd say that, but I wouldn't mind being here in the upper room with these 11 disciples, having the Lord Jesus open my understanding to understand the scriptures. Can you imagine what that would be like? This book, which is all about the Lord Jesus, and the person about who it's about is actually explaining to you all the things it has to say about him. It must have been a wonderful opportunity for those who were there. But you see, there's a lovely key here. You see, there's two levels of understanding when it comes to our Bibles. We can understand the Bible on an intellectual plane. We can read it like a book. Many people do. Some will read it as a book of history, because it is a book of history. It's rooted in the history of the world, and the civilizations about which it is written actually existed. And there is evidence of the types of people that lived that are talked about in the Bible. And from that point of view, we can read it, and we can see that it all ties in with history. So we can read it from an intellectual point of view. There are those who will read it perhaps when they're going through a bit of a rough time and they need a sort of a pick-me-up. And they'll go to the Bible and they'll read some passage of the Bible and they'll think, yeah, that's really made me feel good. And that's good that people can do that. But you see, there's another aspect, and an important aspect to reading the Bible, and that's having a spiritual understanding. You see, it doesn't matter how much we might try to read the Bible and understand it. It's only really as God himself gives us understanding. As he, like the Lord Jesus, opens the minds of these people here in this upper room, as he opens our mind to understand it, that we can fully appreciate all that this wonderful book contains. Let's not be discouraged when we come to read the Bible and there are passages which we find difficult to understand. Let us always, when we come to the Bible, let us always ask God to teach us from it. We need him to open our understanding. You know, really, that's why we pray at the beginning of our meetings. Because we are acknowledging that we need God's help to help us understand. You know, it's the same when we preach the gospel. The gospel's a little bit like reading the Bible. We can understand the message of the gospel. We may have heard it so many times, we understand it better than lots of other people do. Oh yes, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place, and I, if I put my faith in him, can be saved. Yes, and that's as far as it goes. That's an intellectual understanding of the gospel message. But you see, we need to know that spiritual understanding. We need God's Spirit to teach us and to show us that we need to take that step of faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, if we are to know what it is to be forgiven. How wonderful it was to be there. It would have been to be there and have your understanding opened to understand the scriptures. And what does the Lord Jesus, as it were, summarise? How does he summarise the whole of this message which he's giving to his disciples in verse 46? He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is the very reason, says the Lord Jesus, why all these things happened. Now, what was the reason? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. The gospel message that we are asked to preach by the Lord Jesus himself is a message of repentance. You know, that's where we have to start when we preach the gospel. The fact that men and women need to repent. Now, we need to understand what we mean by repent. Sadly, in order to try and simplify it so that perhaps children in particular understand what repentance means, we say it means to say sorry. Well, we all know, don't we, how easy it is for people to say sorry. Children very easily learn that if they say sorry, mother and father's perhaps anger is quenched and they can carry on doing whatever it was they were doing. You see, repentance is more than saying sorry. Repentance is a change in attitude towards sin. And that is so much more different than simply saying sorry. It means we have to understand how abhorrent before God our sin is. Sadly, we spend all our time trying to make sin acceptable and cover it up and make it not appear as bad as it is. But you see, the Lord Jesus, speaking to these people here, says that the message of the gospel is a message of repentance. It's a matter of having a change in attitude to sin. It's understanding that sin in the sight of God is totally abhorrent. And that therefore we as individuals have to change our attitude regarding sin. We have to realise that by nature, with a sinful condition, we are abhorrent to God. But we also teach not only repentance and change of attitude towards sin, but we teach remission. Ah, and how wonderful that is. Yes, before God, we are under his judgment because of his abhorrence to sin. But we can also preach forgiveness. Forgiveness, remission of sins. Why? Because of the suffering and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach in his name. We don't preach that forgiveness and remission of sins is possible through hard work, by doing various things, perhaps by, I don't know, some people would suggest that walking up a mountain a given number of times would gain God's forgiveness. It's none of that. It's through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, through dying on the cross at Calvary, being buried, and rising again the third day. That is what deals with the question of sin, and that's what we need to preach, and that we also need to believe. Wonderful though it is, we need to understand this whole subject of substitution. Now, those of us who watch football or rugby know exactly what a substitute is. He's someone who comes onto the field and takes the place of another player. Well, here we have just the perfect substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came from heaven to take the place of you and I. We, because of our sinful nature, deserve the judgment of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that judgment in our place. He's our substitute. Says the Lord Jesus, that's what you are to go and preach to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Because you're witnesses of this. You're witnesses of this. Now, we here, 2,000 years later, we're not witnesses in the fact that we have seen the Lord Jesus like these disciples have, but we're witnesses to the fact that the Lord Jesus changes lives. We're witnesses to the fact that we know that our sins are forgiven because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we have a meeting like this. We want to tell other people so that they know too that they can have their sins forgiven. The Lord Jesus then goes on to tell his disciples, having told them that this is what they're to go and preach, he doesn't leave them to do it in their own strength. He says he's going to provide the promise of my Father. He'd spoken about this promise earlier before his crucifixion. He's talking here about the sending of the Holy Spirit. He had told his disciples that when he would leave this earth, he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would give them the power that they need to go and carry out this commission, to preach the gospel to all nations. That they were to go and they were to wait until that promise is sent. Interesting, isn't it? The disciples are told to wait. How difficult that is for all of us, isn't it? To wait God's timing. But the Lord Jesus tells those in the upper room, wait until ye be endued with power from on high. They were to wait. And then, as we are going to read later in Acts, that promise is sent. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven. And he does empower those disciples to go and to preach. And they're able to go and preach the message. And men and women are converted and repent of their sins. And they know what it is to have their sins forgiven. And they join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in verses 50 to 53, we have here the ascension of the Lord Jesus. His return to heaven. He came as a babe, he grew up as a man for the sole purpose of offering that life as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. That's been done. Now he returns to his Father and he ascends to heaven. Now we're going to be looking at the book of Acts in our next series later next year. But we'll just look for a minute at Acts chapter 1, because here Luke says that he's already written to Theophilus. Remember, we thought about this at the beginning of our series. And he says, the former treatise, that's the gospel which we're just finishing, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And then in verse 11, we get a little bit more information. And while they looked, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. Because here we have the promise, as the Lord Jesus leaves earth and returns to heaven, that he's going to come again. And that's the Christian message. The Christian message doesn't finish with the Lord Jesus going back to heaven. The Christian gospel goes on. Because there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus is going to come again. How wonderful that is. And it's all here in this book. The Lord Jesus was able to open the scriptures to the two on the road to Emmaus, to the 11 and others who were in the upper room about all the things that were said in this book about his first coming. You know, there's an awful lot too about his second coming. Or that God would help us read and understand what these scriptures have to say. But let's just take it for the moment that he's promised he's going to come again. How good it is as we go into a new year to take hold of that. But let us all of us, each of us individually, make sure that we're ready for that coming. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? I trust that each and every one of us are ready. What was the effect on the disciples as they saw the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven? It says they worshipped him. They worshipped him. They were full of joy. They were praising and blessing God. And they were continually together. One of the wonderful things about knowing the Lord Jesus is being with other people who know the Lord Jesus. And these disciples enjoyed being together in the temple, continually praising and blessing God. I trust that as we move into a new year, we as a group of Christians here at Collier Row will value fellowship together. That together we might praise and bless God for who he is, what he has done. Interesting, isn't it, that as we come to the close of this gospel, we are presented with the disciples in the temple praising God. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, and we read there of the Lord Jesus coming into the temple as that baby to be blessed. Starts in the temple, finishes in the temple. It finishes with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ praising and blessing God for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. May we, as a group of people here, be the same. May we praise and bless God for all that he has done, particularly in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour.